this morning. We're very thankful that you're here. We have a number of visitors, and we're especially grateful that you have chosen to be with us this morning, and we hope that we can be of encouragement to you in the things of God. I invite you to Bible and join us in the study of God's Word, knowing that as we read from its pages, we are not reading the words of men, but the very words of God that He has revealed to us through men, inspired by Him, that we might have a record of His mind, of His will for us in our lives. If you're here this morning and you know that your life is not right with God, then we want to encourage you to follow the Word of God to be right with Him. If you're here this morning and you think you're right with God, then I encourage you to look at the Word of God carefully to make sure you're right with God. That applies to every one of us. You see, none of us are left out of that. Because it's possible that we may think that we are right with God and not be. It's also possible that we know that we're not right with God. And if that's the case, or you find through our study and consideration of God's Word this morning that you are not, then we urge a response through the Gospel. See, is God using His Word to call you to salvation in His Son, to be right with Him, to have your sins removed, to have the atonement, to be reconciled with God through the blood of His Son. If you this morning believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then He calls upon you to repent of your sins, to change your heart toward transgressing His will in your life, to confess your faith among these gathered that you believe He's the Christ, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. He will raise you to walk in new life, to walk in fellowship with Him, freed from your sin by His blood. As Christians, as disciples of Christ, we must understand that the Bible does not teach once saved, always saved. Amen. That we, in sin, will lose our souls, even as Christians. And so Christians need to examine ourselves. We need to repent of sin in our hearts and in our lives. And so the Bible, in telling a Christian on one occasion, said, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, for I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Pray therefore the Lord that the fault of your heart shall be forgiven you." In Acts 8th chapter, Simon was told he needed to repent and pray as a Christian so that the sin of his heart and of his life would be forgiven through Jesus Christ. We urge that of you today as a Christian. If your life is not in harmony with the revealed Word of God, you'll have that opportunity at the end of the lesson. I hope you'll avail yourself of it. This morning we want to, as our songs have indicated and as we've already eaten the supper this morning, we want to remember Christ's death as we eat the supper. We want to study that. We want to consider some things that we are familiar with, perhaps on it, others perhaps not. You know, we want to, though, begin by reminding ourselves that the Lord's Supper can become a repetitive reflex rather than a respected and regular remembrance. It's easy for us to get into a routine. And by routine, I mean kind of a reflex repetition. How many of you remember brushing your teeth this morning? Or do you just do it without thinking? Well, maybe that's too easy. What did you eat Friday night? Did you eat at all? Think about it. There's all things in our life, a lot of things in our lives that we do kind of regularly and repetitiously, and they're sort of taken for granted and without a whole lot of thought because of the repetition. Now, I've had folks in the past tell me, "Well, Joe, see, that's why you shouldn't eat the Lord's Supper every week." That it just becomes a routine rote and it doesn't really mean as much. Well, I deny that because the Bible gives us positive authority to eat on the first day of the week, and that's every week, Acts 20 verse 7. But it is important to see and to know that we can fall under the temptation of eating the supper as a reflex repetition rather than a respectful remembrance. And to be reminded that Jesus commanded us to remember Him in eating is paramount as we do eat the supper every week. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so the doing of it is not to be remembering somebody else or something else, but to remember the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, just as He has put us under commandment to do. And if we know anything about obeying the commands of God, we understand that it is not the outward act that really translates into true obedience, but it is that which is given from the heart. So if I'm going to eat the bread and drink the fruit of the vine in remembrance of Jesus, my heart is going to be fully given to that as I involve myself in the action. And that's what Jesus calls us to. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11, and begin there because this is a very apparent and frequented passage about the Lord's Supper. But you see, in this passage, the Apostle of Christ began by rebuking the corruption of the Lord's Supper. Beginning in 17 through 22, he said, "Now, in giving these instructions, I don't praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. By the corruption of the Lord's Supper, their whole coming together was corrupted. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. And in part I believe, and truly the corruption of the Lord's Supper was in part because of the division that existed among them." This was one of the problems that he addresses. "For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." He said that it will be apparent who are approved by God and who are not. "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not possible or it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." So there's a perversion of the purpose of the supper. He said, "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and put to shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. There's nothing praiseworthy about the corruption, about the division among themselves, about the corrupting and profaning of the purpose of the Lord's Supper." Now that's where Paul began in this discussion of the supper, but from there he proceeds to tell them what to do and what it is. He said, "I have received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you. For in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you, or broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' Likewise, after supper, the cup. This cup is the covenant of the new blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Here's what to do. You eat the bread, you drink the cup in memory of Jesus. That's what we do. And we proclaim his death when we do it. That's what it is. It's a supper. It's a memorial. It's a proclamation. It's not a ritual. It's not a ceremony. It's not a something like that gives some enabling grace to people. It's not a sacrament. It is a memorial. And so clearly we are to be remembering. And that's at the heart of the evening supper. Verses 23 through 26. That's, "Do this in remembrance of me." That's why we eat. Now, 27 through 29 talks about how we eat. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Now, to eat and drink in an unworthy manner, number one, is not talking about your personal worthiness before God. He's talking about a manner in which you do something. You see that in an unworthy manner. Neither is he's talking about, as he will explain, what he means in 28 and 9. Because he said, if I do this in an unworthy manner, if I eat in an unworthy manner, then I'm guilty of the body and blood of Jesus. Let a man examine himself in what respect? In how he's eating. In the manner of his eating. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So we're to examine ourselves to be sure we are remembering. That's his text. To be sure there is, by that memory, a proclamation of the death. not a dividing of yourself and ignoring your brethren, not a profaning the supper by some other of the problems that were existing there, as indicated in the text, but eat in a manner that is worthy of the body and blood of Christ. That could only be in the context of memory, of remembering and proclaiming. For he who eats in an unworthy manner and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment, damnation is the word, to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So here's the discerning, here's the examination, is the Lord's body. So this is how we eat. You see, how we eat gets to the heart of the matter. It gets to where my heart is, where my mind is when I eat the bread and drink the cup. And that's what I have to examine in myself every week when I eat the Lord's Supper and then remember His death. I have to examine myself. You have to examine yourself. Am I remembering His death? Am I remembering His body? Am I remembering His blood? Or am I defiling? Am I guilty of His body and blood by a failure to eat worthy or in a worthy manner? Now, that's really what we want to talk about this morning. We want to plumb the depth of our memory and what it is we are remembering when we eat the supper. We're going to, by that at the same time, offer some passages that, as we often read at the Lord's table, to help us remember the respect that is due and the memory that we are that is to come to our attention, to our mind, so that it is not a reflexive repetition or rote, but the memorial that God has endorsed and revealed to us. So we're going to consider, of course, very briefly, but some passages, all of them of which would be very worthy passages, and really just scratch the surface of what we can use at the Lord's table to help us remember. God's love and grace in Romans 5, we'll see in just a moment. The great love of God. Jesus is a suffering Savior in Isaiah 53. Hebrews 9 talks about the sacrifice of Christ. In Hebrews 5, of His obedience. The reconciliation of that is accomplished in His death is part of what we should be remembering. That He suffered for us. That by His death, Satan is cast out. And of course, the realities of the crucifixion. You see, remembering the birth, the death of Jesus is about the pain He suffered, as Gary rightly pointed out this morning, about the sacrifice and suffering. It is also about the reconciliation that is accomplished. It's also about the victory over Satan that is accomplished. There are many aspects to the death of Jesus that we're to be remembering. What I want us to do is to see and to put these memories into our memories so that when we remember that Jesus hung on a cross, these are the things that come to our memory. These are the realities of that death that we memorialize as we eat the supper. For instance, we need to remember God's love and grace at the cross. Gary mentioned it this morning. Here's a passage that helps us know that love. And as we eat the supper, surely that is a central memory. You see, to remember the love, we remember who people who have shown love to us. That's a part of our memory in our lives every day. Likewise, when we eat the Lord's Supper, we are to be remembering that God at the cross loved us and extended mercy and grace to us. Note, Paul wrote in Romans 5:6, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated, or God showed His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So when we remember the suffering of Christ at the cross and His death, we're to be remembering it is a grand display of God's love in action. God is loving us at the cross. If we forget that, if we're not remembering that as we remember Christ's death, then we must expand our concept. We must expand our memory. We must know what it is we're remembering about the death of Jesus. God is loving us. God is, by and through His death, justifying us by His blood, verse 9. That means He pronounces us not guilty by the blood of Jesus. Now, that blood has to be applied, and the gospel teaches us how that is accomplished. You see, it's the cross that gives us a means of justification to be not guilty, to be saved from the wrath of God against our sin. See, unless I'm pronounced not guilty and acquitted of the guilt of my sin, I'm under wrath. Just wrath. But you see, because of what happened at the cross, because of God's love at the cross, we rejoice. You see, we're reconciled, verse 10. And that's what we remember of Christ's death concerning the love of God is it accomplishes our reconciliation with God. We were enemies. But now we are made friends of God through the blood of Jesus. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, verse 10. You see. Now much more being reconciled shall we be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. He provided it at the cross, and we've received it through the gospel, through the power of God unto salvation that teaches us who Jesus is and how His blood may be applied to my sins. When we remember His death, let us remember the love of God. Let us remember the reconciliation God accomplished at the cross. Let's remember the suffering Savior. Oh yes, we must remember that He suffered in the flesh. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. One of course several. Let us see Jesus. Or He said, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. He died, He suffered for me and for you. When we eat the supper, let us have before our minds, and let us remember that the suffering of the Savior was prophesied. God knew it was going to happen, and the Savior yielded Himself to the suffering. Isaiah 53, a wonderful passage to read at the table, at the Lord's table, to remind us of Christ's willingness to suffer and of the attitudes of men who viewed Him as, well, God's punishing this fellow. He must be a criminal. I mean, He's on cross. He must be a condemned person. And yet, it was that very suffering that paved the way for us to be removed from the suffering of sin, to be relieved of it, to be saved from it. When we remember that Jesus suffered at His death, let's remember the endurance that we see in that suffering, throughout that suffering, that He endured throughout it. Matthew 16 and 21 is something is said there about this before it happened. It says, from this time Jesus began to show to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. So day after day after day, not only does Jesus know He's going to suffer in Jerusalem and die, but He is showing His disciples about it. He is telling them about it, teaching them about it, so that they will remember when it happens that He told them of these things. My point is, day after day after day, Jesus endured as the day draws nearer, as well as endured when arrested, falsely
accused and tried, mocked, spit upon, beat, scourged,
hung on the tree to die. He endured through it all. In Acts 1 and 3, looking back upon that time in the life of Jesus, it says that he showed himself alive after his suffering. And he endured to the end. Of course, that endurance to the end is also something that we are to have, a trait we're to have as disciples of Christ. When we remember that Jesus suffered and the agony of crucifixion, the torture of crucifixion, it's important for us to recall he endured it. That he accepted it for us. That though he did no sin, he suffered for us. In fact, let's look at these two passages in Peter. 1 Peter 2:21, and it says Christ also suffered for us. And then in chapter 3:18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. See, the reality was he didn't deserve it, and yet he endured it. To remember the death of Jesus is to remember his willingness to endure something that he did not deserve. We're not too often willing to do that, are we? To endure something we don't deserve. And yet Jesus sets an example for us. So when we remember his death, let's remember, and his suffering, let's remember his willingness to endure something he didn't deserve for you and me. See, that's an element of do this in remembrance of me. Remember the enduring nature of the suffering for us. He went through it. He endured it. He saw it to the end. Of course, we remember the surrender of the Savior as we remember his death. Philippians 2:5-8, as he surrendered himself to death of the cross, to the death of the cross. He yielded himself up. We see in his death, humble obedience. Well, let's look at Luke 22, the record of that Luke gives us of some of the events that here leading up to the crucifixion of our Lord. In Luke 22, and he of course is at the garden, in the garden, came out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as was he accustomed to do, and his disciples followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you do not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Now, Jesus was in sorrow. He was in agony. And you see the contrast, don't you, of their sorrow. And he says they're asleep from sorrow. But Jesus is from sorrow praying. From in spite of or through sorrow, he is obeyed. When we remember the death of Jesus, we need to remember the surrender that occurred. That he is yielding himself to this entire process, to this entire execution, this death by the cross. Though tempted, he surrenders himself completely. Let's go to another passage, Luke 18. You see, do we remember, and in our memory, do we know that Jesus is being tempted? He's being tried in agony and pain and the expectation of suffering. And yet he endures it. You see, yet he trusts the will of the Father. And so he surrenders himself. He yields himself. John 18:4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They come out to look for him in the garden. And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. And now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. And he answered them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." I remember Jesus has had this earnest and agonizing prayer. He's had the Last Supper with the apostles and disciples. He's told them, "In the kingdom, I want you to eat bread and drink the cup in my memory." And now, he's offering himself to them. He says, "I have told you I'm he. I'm the one you're looking for. If you seek me, let these go their way. But the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none,'" John adds. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. And Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?
Shall I not do what the Father's will is?" He surrenders himself to the enemy as he has surrendered himself already to the will of God. See, we'll never in our lives, we will never surrender ourselves to do the will of God unless first we have surrendered ourselves to God. He surrendered himself to the Father. And so now he surrenders himself to the enemy, to those who are going to kill him.
When we remember the suffering of Jesus, let's also remember the surrender of Jesus. That Luke's account, in fact Matthew's account, of this incident, Jesus also said, "Do you not know that even now I could call upon my Father and he would send me more than 12 legions of angels?" That's over 72,000 if you take the literal number. 72,000 angels. Now how many angels do you think it would take to prevent the enemies of Jesus? I expect just one could do it. He said, "My Father could send me tens of thousands of angels." But he surrendered himself to death. Let's remember that when we remember him and eating the bread and drinking the cup. Let's remember his surrender for you and me. Let's remember the sacrifice for sins that this represents and that it is. In Hebrews 9:11 through 14, it is the blood of the Son of God. It is the life. You know, if we say the blood of Christ, do we understand that that conveys so much more than the fluid pouring out of the body? In truth, crucifixion is a relatively bloodless execution. The blood flowed from the body after he was already dead. John 19. When the Bible talks about the blood of Christ, we need to understand that it conveys the concept of the life that is given. The blood, the life is in the blood. God taught that from the days of Noah.
And in the Old Testament law. So that the life is in the blood. When the blood is given, the life has been given. When blood is shed, the life has been given.
And when we remember the death of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, it is the very life that has been surrendered up and sacrificed now. You see, why was animal blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat once a year by the high priest? If as atonement, life was given. You see, the giving of life is presented to God. Now it's the blood of the Son of God. It's His life, without sin, offered up as a sacrifice for our sins and the sins of the whole world. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood. He entered into the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Well, Jesus didn't take literal blood into heaven. Literal fluid He brought up into heaven. No, He brought His life. He gave His life as a sacrifice. He died. You see? For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the uncleanness sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He offered Himself. It is His life. When we remember the death of Jesus, let us remember the sacrifice of Him, of Himself for our sins. Perfect. That is, complete sacrifice. Without spot, without blemish, without sin. You see, the sin adheres not to the fluid, but to the life. See? And He gave life as a sinless sacrifice. And you see, again, Hebrews 2:10. And we've been studying this in Hebrews, and so hopefully that builds a foundation of some of these thoughts for us, even this morning. In Hebrews 2:10, it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Had He not endured the temptations of the sufferings, He would not have been the perfect sacrifice. But you see, He is perfected even in that, because He did not yield to sin. He did not yield, but He did the Father's will. We need to remember that Jesus lived in order to die for you and me. That's what we're remembering when we eat the supper. We're remembering that Jesus lived in order to die, to be an offering for sin. Hebrews 10 teaches that. God gave Him a body to live in, a body of flesh. You see, it says, a body You have prepared for Me. That's the flesh that the Son, you see, Philippians 2, the Word, and John 1, the Word became flesh. God prepared Him a body of flesh. Why? Well, it goes on in verse 8. Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin You did not desire, nor have pleasure in, which are offered according to the law. Then He said, behold, I have come to do Your will, O God. Takes away the first, that He may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So He says, you prepared a body for Me. And then in verse 9, I came to do Your will. So He came to do the Father's will in a body. But what was the Father's will? That He be an offering for sin. Verse 10. By that will, that is by the will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. When we remember Jesus died, we need to remember what it was. It was an offering for our sins. It was a culmination of purposes that God had for the redemption of lost sinners. Verse 12. We'll go on. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. See, he had a body of flesh, and He offered Himself for it. That's what we need to be remembering. That by His blood, by His life, we have remission of our sins. He offered up His life. He offered up His body. Verse 18, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. His offering was enough. So when we remember the death of Jesus on the cross, let's also remember that by dying, He is giving God a sacrifice that God is pleased with. He's offering Himself for you and me. We could not, if we offered ourselves for our own sin, it would just be just payment and punishment for our sin against God. But Jesus, without sin, sacrifices Himself so you and I can have remission of our sins. That's what we're remembering. You see how far that goes beyond just remembering that He died a horrible death. Yes, we remember the horrible death, but we remember why it was sung. We remember what was going on, what is accomplished by it. You see, that's the depth of the love of God.
That's the depth of the grace of God. Is that there is a surrender of the Savior and a sacrifice for our sins. That gives depth and breadth to our remembering, to our memorial. See, as an illustration, before we go to the next point,
when the officers who were slain were remembered this past week, there was much more than just remembering how they died, wasn't it? But what it stood for and what their lives were.
And what could be learned from that even to the present and forward. Well, that just gives us a vague illustration of remembering that Jesus, in living to die, is accomplishing something that no one else could accomplish. Our means of remission for our sin, from our sins, the remission of our sins through His death and His blood. Remember the salvation then that His death provides. You see, remember that He bore the penalty due us. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. He bore the penalty we were due. Hebrews 9:28. Christ also was offered once to bear the sins of many. He took the punishment. He paid the penalty that was due us. The sin, the just for the unjust, Peter wrote, 1 Peter 3:18. And so Paul says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. This was God's choice. This was God's purpose being fulfilled. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. You know, there's some notions and doctrines people have that says that the rejection of Jesus somehow or another took Him and the Father by surprise, and He didn't establish His kingdom then as he intended to, and so He inserted the church. But that simply shows a failure to understand both the church and the purposes of God. The church shows the manifold purposes of God. You see, the church is redeemed. It was God's purpose fulfilled in the death of Jesus to reconcile the world to Himself. There was no afterthought. It was the eternal purpose of our redemption, of our salvation. When we remember His death, we remember it was our means to be saved, and there would be no other without that death of Jesus on the cross. We remember, and by the way, if we forget it, then we're just eating in vain. If we don't remember the salvation that His death gives us, how can our eating be acceptable? How are we eating in a worthy manner if I'm not remembering through the death of Jesus, I'm saved? Without it, I'm lost. By it, I'm redeemed. Reconciled. You see, our memory, a memorial of Jesus, reminds us what His death accomplishes for us, as well as the fact that it happened, but what it accomplishes for us before God and in our lives. It also reminds us of success. There's victory at the cross. There's victory at the cross. You see, when Jesus is hung on the cross and it looks like it's defeat, He said, Father, forgive them. But they don't know what they do. There is the victory of forgiveness at the cross. When He is dead, those standing by, the centurions, the Roman soldiers, said, surely this was the Son of God. They are impacted by the realities of the moment. The darkness that had spread over the land for the last 3 hours. There was a great earthquake as well. Other physical phenomena at the end of Jesus' life. It was a success story, not a failure. Because you see, 3 days later He arose from the dead. You see, in reality and in truth, at the cross, His death is a means of bringing us to glory. Not to despair. But to glory, by His death, He destroyed the works of the devil. He said, John wrote, he said, the Son of Man has come to destroy the works of the devil. That is, to ruin them, to make them of no effect. Look at John 12, prior to His death. In John 12, there was an occasion in the life of Jesus when the Father spoke to Him and others heard the sound and thought it was thunder.
passage says, my soul is troubled, Jesus says. But what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. See, the purpose that I came here is to die. Father, glorify your name. And a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. And others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. And this he said, signifying by what death he would die. He says, in my death, there is victory. There is success. Victory over sin. Victory over the devil. We remember that as we remember his death. As we eat the Lord's Supper, there's victory. Do this in remembrance of me. We remember the Lord's love. Now, we need to embrace the depth of that love and that grace. We need to see its full expression in the Savior's suffering and surrender and sacrifice. We need to see that in his death we have success. Success because there's an offering God is pleased with. There's victory over sin. There's salvation for all the people who will believe Him and who will obey Him. You see, Hebrews 5:9 says, having been made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. So let us also see that eating the supper doesn't save us. Eating the supper helps us remember what saves us. What saves us, He said, is if we will obey Him. See, I'm not going to obey Jesus if I don't first commit myself completely to believe that He's the Son of God. And that He suffered for me. And that He surrendered Himself for me. And that He is a sacrifice worthy to remove sin. If I believe that, then I will obey Him in repenting, confessing my faith, and being baptized in Christ for the remission of my sins. So the blood of Christ, the life that was given without sin, His blood will wash your sins away, and you'll be raised to walk in a new life. When we eat the supper, let us remember what happened at Calvary, and let us remember why it happened, and what it accomplishes for you and me, for all the world, for you and me as disciples. You see, this is our memorial that we never forget, that we always remember and eat in a worthy manner that honors the God of heaven. If you're not a Christian, obey now. If you are and need to repent, do so now. The call of the gospel is extended from God. May it come into your heart. May you respond to it while we stand, while we sing.